Yvonda and Rebecca. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And this morning we are working with Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and continuing on through chapter 3, verse 6. So Mark 2, 23 through 3, 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." And then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your ministry to us already in word and song and time of prayer and the fellowship. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, minds to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage that I read is about Sabbath conflicts. There's two Sabbath conflicts in the passage. One is the issue of harvesting on the Sabbath. The other is the issue of healing on the Sabbath. And so we heard earlier in the service, Alex read it, about the Old Testament law, about honoring God on the Sabbath, about not doing any work on the Sabbath, about resting on the Sabbath. And so for Jews in particular, Sabbath was a very important thing. And I don't know that we can capture very well in our own understanding of Sundays just how important Sabbath was for them. But let me give you a little bit of kind of Sabbath info, if you will. The Sabbath actually started on Friday night, and it ended on Saturday night. Now, when we think of days, we tend to think of the day starting in the morning and ending at night. And so we kind of are morning-oriented. But the Jews started the Sabbath on Friday night, and it runs from Friday evening through Saturday evening. Now, the reason why they did that is if you go back to Genesis 1 and you look at how God kind of keeps track of days, it says there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. And so they kept track of Sabbath from evening through the next day rather than from morning to the next day. So it starts on Saturday evening. They were to rest. And resting meant no work. And so we heard that in, we get that in Genesis 2, where we have the description of the first Sabbath, God resting on the seventh day. We get that in Exodus 20, the passage that Alex read, in terms of you will rest, that day belongs to the Lord. It's rooted in creation. And if we were to look further into Deuteronomy, where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments there, chapter 5, that Sabbath rest is rooted in not just creation, but it's also rooted in salvation. God brought you up out of Egypt. God is giving you rest from your labors. You are to give others rest from their labors. Your men servants, your maid servants, even your animals, you give them a rest on the Sabbath. Sabbath became especially important during the exile. And on Friday nights in Bible study, we've been talking some about the exile as we've been reading through some of Israel's history. But the exile was the time when they lost their land. And the Babylonians came and they conquered the Jews. They destroyed their temple. They put an end to their throne. And they were no longer an independent people. And they carried many of them off into captivity to Babylon. And so here they are in Babylon. And there's all kinds of pressure to assimilate to the Babylonians. Okay, you've been taken captive. Doesn't look like you're going home, at least not in your lifetime. How are you going to maintain your identity? Rather than just being kind of swallowed up into Babylonian life, how do you maintain who you are? And one of the ways was keeping Sabbath. And so Babylonian culture didn't keep Sabbath, but here are Jews who have been taken captive and they're in the midst of this Babylonian society and they're keeping Sabbath. And that marks them as being Jewish. It marks them as being God's people. It's a reminder of the covenant to them and to God. And during this time of captivity, keeping Sabbath becomes an incredibly important marker as belonging to the people of God. Who are the Jews? The Jews are the people that keep Sabbath. They're God's people keeping God's day. Key marker to who they are, how they continue that identity in captivity. Now, they come back from captivity, but Sabbath continues to play an important marker. And so here they are, kind of a small people in the midst of other peoples. What marks them as God's people? Oh, those Jews, those are the people who keep Sabbath. They shut their markets down on Sabbath. They go to the temple on Sabbath. They worship God on Sabbath. It's a day of rest. Sabbath became so important that a couple centuries before Jesus, during the reign of Assyrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, during his reign around 176, 178 BC, there 170 BC in that ballpark area, he was against the Jews. And he fought the Jews and oppressed the Jews, actually conquered Jerusalem. And he made it a capital offense. I mean, you could be put to death for worshiping Yahweh. And there was warfare that broke out. And this is the time of the Maccabean Revolt, about 168 thereabout. And this group is fighting, this group of Jews is fighting against Antiochus Epiphanes and trying to regain control of Jerusalem. But a number of them would not fight on the Sabbath. And so in the midst of war, you rest from war to keep Sabbath. And to go to war was work. And so even if Antiochus Epiphanes sent troops against them on the Sabbath, they wouldn't resist that day. Now, not all of them did that, but there were a number who would not fight on the Sabbath and suffered death instead. Sabbath was an incredibly important marker for what it meant to be the people of God. Now, when you have this commandment that you are not supposed to work, but you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath, what kind of questions are going to arise? What's work? Okay, we can all pretty much agree with what rest is, but what is work? And so they became very concerned about keeping the Sabbath, didn't want to break Sabbath, this important marker. And so they entered into great discussion, debates, about what constituted work, because you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Well, they came up with about 39 categories of what constituted work. And two of the categories come to the front in the passage that we've read this morning. One was no harvesting. Okay, you cannot harvest on the Sabbath. Harvesting constitutes work. And so here are Jesus' disciples walking along with Jesus, and they're going through a grain field, and they pluck grain. And they eat some of the heads of it. Well, technically, that could be called harvesting. Now, we don't have too much grain growing around here, But every now and then somebody has a fruit tree in their yard. Might be a lemon tree, might be an apple tree, might be an orange tree, tangerine tree, but every now and then you'll be walking by and somebody's got a fruit tree in their yard, and you could reach up if you wanted to and pluck off an apple, whatnot. I mean, where's Peggy at? She does this all the time back there at Redemption House. Apples, bananas, whatnot. Is she harvesting? Well, we would tend to think of harvesting if you went through the whole field and harvested the whole field, but technically, she's harvesting and she's breaking Sabbath. Okay, that's what the disciples were doing. They weren't doing the whole field, but technically, they were harvesting. And so the Pharisees catch them doing this, and the Pharisees were the group of people that really believed that if we're going to be the people of God, we really have to embrace the law. And we really have to embrace all of the Sabbath regulations. And they were the ones who were especially concerned about coming up with what exactly is work and what isn't work. And so they're very concerned about this. And so they question Jesus on it. What's the deal? Your guys are breaking Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds back to them. Couple of things. First of all, he reminds them of David, King David. And he says, don't you guys remember the time where David entered into the sanctuary, Abiathar's temple? He was a priest at that time. Don't you remember the time when David and his men ate bread that was consecrated to the Lord? Ate the holy bread in the temple that only the priests were to eat? And so David kind of broke the law and went ahead and ate, and his men ate, and there was no problem. And so Jesus is saying, why are you getting hung up that my men are doing this when David broke the law on occasion? Now, here's the real issue in this. It's about authority. David had the authority to do that as king. Nobody was too troubled. David at that time was kind of with his men, and they're kind of on the run from Saul, but David was the one who was anointed king. And so because it was David, because it was his men, the priest went ahead and gave him the bread. And he ate, and his men ate. And the point being is that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. That just as David as king had authority over that bread, David, or Jesus is even greater than David. And the point that he's getting at with the Pharisees is that David, King David, had authority over that bread. I have authority over this day, over the Sabbath. Now, look what else Jesus has. He has to say to him. He basically says, you got it backwards. That the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You got that? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This was to be a day of rest. And regulations do not create rest. They had turned the day upside down so that instead of giving people rest, they were actually putting them in bondage. And he's telling them, you got it backwards. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be a means of rest, a means of life. Man wasn't created to keep the Sabbath as if the Sabbath is God. No, the Sabbath was created to give man, to give people rest. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But even more important than that is Jesus' final word in this episode, saying that he, the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay, now I'll come back to that in a minute. The next episode. Here they are at the synagogue. They're gathered up. They're worshiping. They're hearing the word. They're being taught. And there's a man there whose hand is shriveled. And everybody's watching Jesus to see if he's going to heal them on Sabbath, because they know that Jesus can heal people. The question is not whether or not Jesus can heal people. The question is whether or not Jesus will heal on the Sabbath. Now, the reason why this is an issue is because healing was considered work. It was one of those 39 categories. Now, if the man was dying, they might let Jesus off the hook. Okay to intervene if death is a threat. But he'd had this shriveled hand for some time. He was going to live to the next day. Jesus could have waited to heal him on the next day. And so this was the issue. Was Jesus going to break the Sabbath? Was he going to work on the Sabbath and heal the man on the Sabbath? Or was he going to do it, quote unquote, right and wait until the next day? And Jesus is furious that they're looking at him like that. And Jesus calls the man up with the shriveled hand, has him stand right smack in the middle of everybody. And Jesus looks around at them all, and he puts a question to them. He says, which is the right thing to do? To do good on the Sabbath, or to do harm on the Sabbath, to do evil on the Sabbath? Which is the right thing to do? To give life on the Sabbath, or to kill on the Sabbath? And they're silent. He has them. There's no way they can answer. If they say it's right to do good, then they're authorizing Jesus to break Sabbath. And if they say to do wrong, well, you're not supposed to do wrong on any day, especially the Sabbath. So he's got them. And he looks around at them, and he's angry at what they're thinking and at how hard their hearts are. And he tells the man to stretch out his hand, and he's healed. And what do they begin to do? They begin to plot how to kill Jesus. And what day is it?
Sabbath.
Now, I want to work with this a little bit more here. See, the healing, again, is the issue of authority. Okay, and we see this authority kind of come into the fore in a few ways. But we've already seen that Jesus has authority over illnesses, right? We've seen how Jesus has healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We've seen how Jesus has cast out a demon that had tormented a man. We have seen how Jesus forgave the man who was paralyzed and healed him, and he took up his mat and walked. So we've seen Jesus having authority over illnesses. We've seen Jesus having authority over demons. But the question is, authority over the Sabbath. And Jesus' answer is, yes, I have authority even over the Sabbath. And they're angry about it. Now, I think there's some kind of subplots to that authority. First of all, I think there is a power conflict going on. Not between Jesus and, you know, the illness. That power conflict is resolved pretty quickly. But the power conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, those who were setting the regulations, those who were determining what was work and what wasn't work. See, they had a pretty strong voice in society. They had a lot of say over how people lived their lives and over what was appropriate, what was inappropriate. And so they're used to having power and setting the regulations. And here is Jesus challenging their regulations about the Sabbath. They took it as a direct challenge to them. And so they're trying to get rid of Jesus. He's a threat not just to Sabbath authority. He is a threat to their authority. Power conflict there. But I think maybe even more is the question, how does God's kingdom come? How does God's kingdom, how does God's time, how does God's rule come? And the Pharisees believed that God's kingdom would come through practicing, keeping Sabbath. that if we just kept Sabbath perfectly, and if we could get everybody to keep Sabbath perfectly, God's kingdom might just come. We might see the rule of God. We might be set free from the Romans. We might experience God's blessing in a way that we've never experienced it before. If we could just keep Sabbath right, and nobody do any work, and everybody do what you're supposed to do and not do what you're not supposed to do, if we could just keep Sabbath one day, everybody, we might just see God's kingdom come. Liberation, all of that stuff. And in pressing that thought down, and you know, further down, they became more powerful and setting more regulations, which were more binding, and the day that was supposed to bring rest was actually a day of bondage. How does God's kingdom come? And Jesus is saying, God's kingdom is here. And it comes through Jesus. And so, the authority to say that it's okay for them to pluck grain on the Sabbath, there's one greater than the Sabbath that's here with them. God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is present in Jesus. You can let go of the regulations. It's here. In terms of the healing, God's kingdom is here in Jesus. He brings that kingdom. He heals that man's hand. And instead, they're refusing to recognize that God has come to them in Jesus to bring his peace and to bring his kingdom. And they're saying, you can't do that on the Sabbath. We have to keep Sabbath. We have to obey these rules so that maybe God's kingdom will come. They've missed it. They're not seeing it. And they're refusing to acknowledge that in Jesus, God's kingdom is here. It's present. Now, I don't know if we've done that justice, but where do we go from here? I think in a few directions. I think the first thing we have to get is that Jesus is Lord. And that includes being Lord over the Sabbath. This marker of being God's people, of keeping Sabbath. You know, who are the people of God? They're the people that keep Sabbath. They're the ones who rest on Sabbath. They're the ones who don't do any work at all on Sabbath. Well, that had almost become a god for them. Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. And they are to recognize that that this identity marker is not to be God. That Jesus is Lord. Now, this is where it gets kind of messy or kind of tricky. But I guess my question for us is, what are our identity markers as a people of God? Okay, when you think of Christians, and maybe I'll even push that a little bit further, when you think of holiness Christians, okay, because this church comes out of the holiness movement here in the United States back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. That's where the Church of the Nazarene as a denomination comes from. So we can speak in that more narrow context, or we can speak in a little broader context in terms of Christian. But what are the identity markers of being Christian? What are the identity markers of being a holiness church? Come on, talk to me.
Love.
Love? Man, you're going to ruin my sermon. Love, yes, that's number one. We'll come back to that. You guys, man, I've done too good of a job with you guys. Following rules, thank you. I mean, what are the rules? You don't do worldly things. Like what? No drinking.
No dancing.
What else? No swearing. No lying. Okay, there is a time, no mixed bathing, still some places. Okay? Remembering the Sabbath. Okay? Only now the Sabbath is Sunday, because that's the day that our Lord was raised, and so the church gathers up on Sundays instead of Saturdays. And so I remember growing up that we didn't go to the store on Sundays for anything. What's that? No shopping. And it always puzzled me a little bit about how we could go out to dinner and somebody was out, somebody else would have to work, but that was okay, but we couldn't work. Okay, Ivana's family didn't even go out to dinner. Brother Mac, I'll talk about Brother Mac for a moment, but Brother Mac has told me stories about how you couldn't play ball on Sundays. Or no TV. Okay, it was all, I mean, this was kind of a marker of being God's people. And as times change, some of those markers change a little bit. But it might be no dancing. It might be no movies. The VCR kind of messed up the movie thing. But, you know, all of these kind of rules, practices that were supposed to mark us as belonging to the people of God, being God's people. And thinking somehow that if we obey these practices, then we become holy. That if we obey these practices, all these rules and regulations, we become God's people and we experience God's blessing. Richard?
The problem was that enforcing that, you crush the spirit of those that probably didn't understand.
That's one problem of it, definitely. That somebody's not there yet and you're just laying rules upon them and you're crushing their spirit and it's just a legalism. Yeah. Yeah. Now, who's Lord? Jesus is Lord, not the rules. Jesus is Lord. Okay? Not a manual of do's and don'ts. Jesus is Lord. Okay? And they keep on keeping Sabbath. And the church keeps on meeting on Sundays. But the regulation about Sabbath keeping, that's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the Sabbath is to be a means of rest and a means of worshiping the Lord and growing in the Lord. The Sabbath is never to become a rule unto itself, a God unto itself. Jesus is Lord. And I think sometimes in churches, not just the Church of the Nazarene, but sometimes in churches, these markers, these things that kind of mark us as being distinct from the rest of the world, whether it's, you know, we don't drink or we don't smoke or we don't chew or we don't what? Go with the girls who do. Haven't you guys heard that? Okay. What is that, Dan? All right, there we go. Now, okay, now let me recover from that. But I think sometimes what happens is that we begin to serve these rules rather than serving Jesus. And sometimes the rules take on more importance to us than a relationship with Jesus. And to walk with Jesus. And so somebody comes into the church, and what do we start to do? We start to introduce them to the rules instead of introducing them to Jesus. We start thinking about people coming in, and we want people to be marked as the people of God and belong to us. And the thing that we start with is, these are our rules, these are the things that identify us, and we start to introduce them to the rules and try to bring them under the rules and make sure that they're good rule-keeping people. Well, what we ought to be doing is introducing them to Jesus and building a relationship with Jesus. And nurturing them in that relationship with, because Jesus is Lord, not the rules. And we serve Jesus. We don't serve a manual or a list of rules and regulations, helpful as they might be, good as they might be, honorable as they might be, but they're not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So so I think one of the things that this challenges us with is something that they would have had to have been wrestling with some as well, in terms of the things that mark us as belonging to God, as God's people in the midst of a world that really doesn't worship God. As important as those things may be, that's not what we serve. We serve the Lord. And in our outreach, our goal is to introduce people to Jesus, not introduce people to rules. Okay, now, let me push this a little bit further. The kingdom of God comes through the work and the person of Jesus. Okay, it's important for us to get that. The kingdom of God, I mean, they were wrestling with this, the kingdom of God does not come through their practice of keeping Sabbath. Kingdom of God comes through what God is doing in Jesus. I know I'm not saying that well enough. We cannot make God's kingdom happen. They could not make God's kingdom happen. They cannot make God's rule. They cannot make God's blessing. You can't make it happen. Okay, and so keeping Sabbath, they weren't simply keeping Sabbath in response to God's goodness. They were keeping Sabbath trying to make God's kingdom happen. And in the midst of trying to make God's kingdom happen, they missed God's kingdom. In the midst of trying to do all of these regulations and make sure everybody kept the regulations and condemning anybody who didn't keep the regulations, in the midst of trying to kind of force God's kingdom that way, they missed the coming of God's kingdom in their midst in the person of Jesus, who brings it and gives it graciously, freely. And I just wonder how often we miss it at that point. To where we're trying to make God's kingdom happen with our practices, our habits, our regulations, our things that we make sure that we do and our things that we think everybody ought to do. I wonder how often we actually end up kind of missing it, because we don't recognize that God's kingdom isn't something that we make happen. God's kingdom is something that God makes happen, and he has made it happen in Jesus and in the outpouring of his Spirit. And so we're so caught up in practices and making practices happen that we sometimes completely miss God's kingdom in our very presence. Well, this is getting dangerous here. How often have you gone home on a Sunday complaining, grumbling that something wasn't done right? Going home on a Sunday because something wasn't done right. Either something was out of sync, some practice was off, sermon wasn't good enough, music wasn't good enough, too many people coming and going in the midst of the service, just all the different things, kids too noisy, no children's church, should have had children's church that day because we couldn't pay it. I mean, how often have you gone home complaining about something and you've missed the presence of what God was doing? I mean, we're all there. I'm not pointing fingers. We're there. That sometimes we get so consumed with practices and doing things right, and this is how it's supposed to be done, and this is how I learned that it was supposed to be done, and this is how I know it ought to be done. And that's all good and well, but when things don't match up to those expectations, when we haven't met those regulations, and we go home so frustrated, sometimes we miss the fact that God was here nonetheless. And that God enables somebody to stretch out their hand for the first time. and God cured somebody for the first time. And in the midst of everything not being quite right, in the midst of all the frustration, amazingly, somebody heard Jesus talking to them and left feeling like they had a new life and hope for the next day. And we've missed it because we were so frustrated that things weren't being done right. See, the kingdom comes through the gracious work and person of Jesus. The kingdom comes through the gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God. And that doesn't mean that we don't keep Sabbath. And that doesn't mean that we don't strive to do our best and strive to be orderly and all of that stuff. But we never serve that stuff. And that stuff is to never be an end in itself. We don't even study the Bible as an end in itself. It's all about Jesus being Lord. And we spend time in the Word so that we can know Jesus better, not so that we can know our Bibles better. We spend time in the Word so that we can better hear His voice and better know Him and better worship Him and better live in conformity to Him. Not just so that we can say, we're Christians and we know our Bibles. Jesus is Lord even of our most sacred practices and markers. And the kingdom comes through the gracious work of Jesus, not through what we do. That's not discounting what we do. That's important. But Jesus is the one who graciously gives the kingdom. And it comes through Him. And He calls us simply to follow and to live surrendered to Him. And as the Gospel of Mark goes on and as Jesus goes on in His ministry, we're going to hear more and more about how the kingdom comes. But for now, we need to recognize, and I keep saying it, but we need to recognize that Jesus is Lord, even of our most sacred markers of identity as God's people. And we need to recognize that we serve Jesus, not these markers, and that the kingdom comes through Jesus. The markers, the practices, they're not an end in themselves. And so we close with communion. And it would be very easy for communion to become one more Sabbath marker. And I think we need to realize that Jesus is Lord even over communion. That Jesus is Lord. And as we take communion, we're acknowledging that God's kingdom comes through Jesus. That God came to us in flesh and blood in Jesus. And that in Jesus' death on the cross, His broken body, His shed blood, God opens up His kingdom to us. And so the communion isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so we come and we celebrate, and it marks us as the people of God only to the extent that we receive it, confessing that Jesus is Lord. So I invite you to stand and to come to communion, confessing that Jesus is Lord and acknowledging that God's kingdom comes not through markers, regulations, manuals, practices, but the kingdom comes through the God who gives Himself in Jesus. And as we receive that, we receive that kingdom, we receive life of the kingdom. I don't know what to sing.
We are one in the Spirit.
We are one in the Spirit. Sounds good to me. So Dan, if you'll lead us out in that.